It was a blessing to see the kids. I was making my way around and seeing the kids out in the Awana Circle and the different classrooms, and haven't done that in a long time, and so I thought I'd go around and just see how people were doing, mostly my kids, to make sure that they were obeying. But it was good to have them running around, and just a sweet spirit. I love the Awana ministry, and I love how God uses it, and we praise the Lord for that. And I send greetings from Troy and Becky Calvert. And they were here last year with us. They said to say hello, and they appreciated just the opportunity for us to come out. They had a wonderful couples retreat, an amazing church service. I said to Brother Sienna before church, it probably was some of the best moving of the Lord that I had seen outside of this place ever when I preached in a different church, and that was a blessing. When you have people come up to you the day after couples retreat and say, Pastor, God's used the things that you said to help our marriage already. There's an improvement. That's awesome when God's Word does that. By the way, He can do that to your heart as well, and He can do it every day when you're in the Word of God. And so I praise the Lord for the opportunity. I wanted to take just a minute real quick, and I wanted to ask you to do something. I haven't done this in a while. I'd like to have every husband and wife or single individual household name to take out one of the connection cards that are right in front of you. Can you do that for me? And I'd like you to write something specific that you would like me to pray for about you and your family. This week I got a wonderful email from Yolanda and giving me just really an update about her life. And Dave, I've been praying for you and for your little baby girl and for your other girls. But there may be some things that I'm not aware of in your life that you would like me to personally pray for. So what I'd like you to do is just put your name on the front, and then on the back, put a specific prayer request that I could pray for you about. And then what I'd like you to do is maybe drop them in the offering plate. Paulo, if you can get a plate, maybe put it in the back. And then just on the way out, this will be only for me. I'm not going to publish these in the prayer page. This is just so for when I pray through the directory, when I'm thinking about your family, what I need to pray for specifically, what you would like me to pray for. And you may not have anything you want me to pray for, so I'm going to pray for you in general. But if there are specifics, then I would like to ask you to do that for me, just so that I can, two things. Number one, so I can know the state of the flock. The Bible says I'm supposed to do that. But then also that I could lift up your name in prayer, and that God would allow me to labor with you and be able to be in touch with you. I so appreciated that email that you sent me, and for all the right reasons. I do greatly appreciate it, the fact that one daughter's this and one daughter's that, and the other daughter's over here, and Dave and his health and whatnot, and I really appreciate that. So if you could do that, that would be a great blessing. While you're doing that, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to read a verse tonight, one verse, and we're going to read verse 19, so Proverbs 18 and verse 19. I publicly thank Brother Farmer and Brother Morris for Brother Enriquez for preaching on Sunday. I heard they used the Bible. That's good. And it's always a blessing when that happens, not using daily bread. Or something off the internet, that's always a blessing. I don't know, maybe they did get off the internet, I'm not sure. Proverbs 18:19. If you have your place, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to preach to you tonight a message entitled, Embattled and Imprisoned. I think you'll get it once you see the verse here. The Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Again, the Bible says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Lord, it's so good to be home. I am so thankful that, God, I am able to stand here tonight in the presence of your people that you have called me to. And though, Lord, it is always something that I pray about carefully as to when and how and the opportunities I have to go preach somewhere else, which don't happen very often, but Lord, when they do, I'm always reminded again of the blessing of home and the blessing of the people that I have had the privilege to serve for so many years. And God, I'm so grateful to see their faces and to be able to speak with them. And Lord, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and to weep with those that are weep. Lord, these people here tonight represent a many, many, many burdens and cares, different concerns, Lord, in their life. And God, as you know, I've prayed for all of them, even many of them, the majority of them today. And I'm so grateful to be able to do that. And I pray that you would help us to bond together as your people, as your children, through prayer, that we would bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. I pray, Father, tonight that you'd help me to be a blessing to these and that you'll encourage them through the Word of God. Lord, help us to look at this grim reality and the commonality today of so many offenses. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to cherish the bond that we have as brothers and sisters and help us to protect it with all of our heart. I pray that you'll bless the time around the Word of God tonight. Lord, I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the filling of your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want to grieve or quench your leading. I pray that you would preach through me your message. Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear folks that are here tonight. But Lord, help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to evaluate ourselves again and leave here prepared for tomorrow and eagerly seeking your will for our life. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Good friends are hard to find, and because of that, sometimes even harder to keep if we're not careful. I heard of a story about Jesse Owens in the 1936 Berlin Olympics, and he seemed a surety to win the long jump at those games. And the year before, he had jumped 26 feet, 8 1/4 inches, which was a record that would stand for 25 years. And as he walked to the long jump pit, Owens saw a very tall, very blue-eyed, very blonde-haired German taking practice jumps in the 26-foot range. Owens felt very nervous. He was actually aware of the Nazis' desire to prove the Aryan superiority, especially over blacks. And that was one of the things that Hitler wanted to exploit during those games, was the superiority of the race. And so for the next few moments, the black son, at that point, the tall German introduced himself as Luz Long. How many have ever heard the story of Luz Long? Luz Long was the German long jumper. And he looked at Jesse and he said these words, and I quote, "You should be able to qualify with your eyes closed," he said to Owens, referring to his two jumps. For the next few moments, the black son of a sharecropper and the white model of Nazi manhood began their conversation and their friendship. Then Long made a suggestion. He said, since the qualifying distance was only 23 feet, 5 1/2 inches, he said, why not make a mark several inches before the takeoff board and jump from there just to play it safe? Owens did and qualified very easily. In the finals of that Olympic match, Owens set an Olympic record and earned the second of 4 gold medals. The first person to congratulate him was none other than Luz Long, in full view of Adolf Hitler, who was very unpleased. Owens never again saw Long, who was killed in World War II. He would later write in his diary, and I quote, "You could melt down all the medals and all the cups that I have, and they wouldn't be a plating on the 24-karat friendship I felt for Luz Long." Didn't take very long for these two men to establish a relationship, not just their commonality, but their I think their comradeship, their heart for sportsmanship, and their desire to win. The Bible talks about here, it gives us verbiage that many of us know by experience. We wouldn't argue with the fact that a brother who is offended, or that we've offended, or we've seen someone offended, is harder to be won back, to get back in that status, than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. We're familiar with that verbiage, and unfortunately, many of us know it by experience. And that is the wounding of a dear relationship and how difficult it is to win them back, resulting in not only the estrangement of a relationship, but the imprisonment of an entire life. Now, I want you to take your notes, and first of all, I want you to see what the Bible tells us tonight about the people involved. The people involved. The text tells us that it speaks of a brother. Now, here, it's speaking of someone who is more than something more than just a mere friendship. This is not someone that would even perhaps even work together or work side by side for some time. It speaks more of a kinship rather than a friendship. It's a closer bond. And I want you to notice the intent here. First of all, the bond is reciprocal in relationship. It's not one-sided. The indication of the brother is that they're of the same kindred. They have the same father. They have the same commonalities. And it's not just, I love you more than you love me. It's the love that's reciprocal. It goes both ways. I am my brother's brother, and my brother is my brother. So our love goes both ways. It's not one-sided, and that's the idea. When I think of a good friendship in the Bible, I don't know who you think about. I always think about David and Jonathan. I always go back to 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1, where it says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I think it's safe to say that they were brothers. They had a reciprocal relationship. There wasn't one that preferred more than the other. There wasn't one that loved more than the other. They were reciprocal in their affection. And that's the idea here behind this word brother. The people involved, we see here that they reciprocate their affection. They would this would indicate an equal love. It would indicate an equal evaluation of the relationship and equal effort. So you ever had somebody that tries a little harder in the relationship? I have met married couples who would have one, the husband or the wife would be trying much harder than perhaps the opposite spouse. And that's always very dangerous, especially in a marriage relationship. But in reality, in any relationship. And so the Bible here indicates that the people involved were of equal in their relationship and their affection. It was reciprocal that way. But then secondly, it also indicates that they had a resembling relationship. I said that they would, the word brother there indicates that they were not just of the same kinship, that would indicate that they had the same father. Now, if you want to get on the spiritual level, that's the way we are here. We're all saved by the grace of God through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, making us part of the family of God. By the way, aren't you thankful for that tonight, that we all have brothers and sisters in Christ that far exceed the affections and the affirming love that even our own blood would have. I've had many people say to me in my tenure as pastor here that my church family loves me, and I feel as if I have more in common with the people that I go to church with than the own people that I'm related to. And that shouldn't shock us. That's the bond that God gives us. The tie that binds us is the Holy Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's taking a relationship to another level. You want to have a real close family? Make sure that every one of them are born again by the blood of Christ. Make sure that every one of them are serving God and they have a like-minded spirit. Boy, that it will just take your relationship to another level. And that's what this word indicates for us tonight. People were collectively, think about this, called Christians first at Antioch. Why? Because their similarities were not just of Christ, they were of one another. They were all reciprocating affection one toward another. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you will, I think you may have it in your notes, Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. It's very interesting to see that in all that believed were together and had all things common. And we look at that as a part of saying, you know, they were all unified, they were all going the same direction, and that's true. But think about the fellowship they enjoyed because of that. The next verse or two verses later says, "And they continuing daily with one accord and in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." You get the idea that there was more than just church membership that was going on. There was a family love. There was a reciprocation of relationships all across the board. They had all things in common. If you had a need, everyone was doing their level best to meet that need by the love of Christ. And that was the indication in Acts chapter 2. Now, the interesting part about that is what the Bible says happened just four chapters later. There arose a murmuring among the Grecians. So here we have this indication of the people involved in Acts chapter 2 had this brotherly relationship. The next thing you know, up, there's a problem. Up, there's an offense. Up, there's someone that, you know, got their feelings hurt. George Eliot once wrote, "Oh, the comfort," I quote, "Oh, the comfort, the inexpressible comfort of feeling safe with a person, having neither to weigh thoughts nor measure words, but to pour them all out just as they are, chaff and grain together, knowing that a faithful hand will take and sift them, keep what is worth keeping, and then with the breath of kindness, blow the rest away." Boy, that just tells me that's someone that had one of those friends that was willing to be safe. You ever have that feeling where that's the way my wife and I are with some other pastors and their wives. Becky and Troy are one of those for us. You get with them and you feel safe. You feel that whatever you say is safe, and however you communicate, they're not going to take wrong. You don't have to walk on eggshells and, oh, I hope Randy doesn't get offended by me saying hello today because I'm just so happy and he's not. You know what I'm saying? Some people you just feel okay with, that they're going to accept you the way that you are, and that's such a blessing. So we see the people involved here are not just acquaintances. They're not just people who are, you know, passers-by. They're people who are involved in each other's life, the people involved. Secondly, then we see the problem indicated. Now, the Bible says a brother, notice the word offended, is harder to be won than a strong city. The text does not spell out the problem. You understand that. The text does not exhaust or spell out the problem, but the word used for offended there indicates a transgression. It indicates that there was a cause to feel resentment. It indicates that there was a wound. It indicates the word offended there means to be injurious or to injure somebody. Now, we could look here then and say, well, first of all, there's a non-specific offense. That's what he says. He says, okay, just by the word itself, I want you to see that I'm going to put this word here. Here's what it is and here's what it means. And it can be accomplished by a variety of ways. Now, if you've been saved for any length of time, in fact, really, if you've been alive for any length of time, you know that sticks and stones do break your bones, but words do hurt also. So there's a variety of ways that people can be offended, can be injured. There are a variety of ways that friendships can be wounded. I think about the verbal offense. The Bible indicates death and life are in the power of the tongue. Sometimes people can say things that hurt. Now, in the context of a friendship, you understand that most things that perhaps would be say in jest is not what this is indicating. This is indicating something that's meant to hurt. It's meant to wound. It's meant to transgress the love and the trust that's there. We think about the verbal offense. I think about the emotional offense. I think about perhaps the trust or the respect that was once earned and how easily it can be shattered, and how once that offense has taken place that the rest of the relationship is constantly judged by that cloud of contempt. Why? Because the wound is serious. It indicates that by the very use of the word offended. It's meant to injure. It's meant to transgress. We see the verbal offense. I think of the emotional offense. I think of the physical offense. All three of these certainly can transgress a friendship and injure a relationship. And there is absolutely no doubt in my mind that everybody in here has experience in that realm. Everybody at a time or another has had a friend that offended them. Can I confess to you tonight that I was that guy? Before I was saved, before I knew exactly how awesome all my friends were, I offended every single one of them. And consequently lost every single one of them. I had four or five of some of the greatest friends. I think as I look back at my life and I think, man, those guys were really good guys. And what happened? I offended every single one of them. And one of those three categories along the way, and I lost every one of them. This verse really rings true with me because I know what it means to hurt someone so bad that they never, ever, ever want anything to do with you ever, ever again. It's tragic. The Bible talks about the non-specific offense. But then I want you to see that regardless of the non-specific offense, it gives us a specific outcome. Now, by definition of the word offended, we see that this is a deep hurt to the point of contention. Notice what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And notice, and their contentions are like the bars of a what? Of a castle. Now, circle the word contention there. It is a violent effort to resist or injure a person. Now, you get the idea then that if someone is injured, that this word indicates a retaliatory response. It literally is saying here that it's a violent effort to resist or injure a person after they've been injured. Strife in words, anger in contest, vehemence in anger. And so, it goes beyond just taking the offense. Now it's retaliatory in nature. Very specifically, God says, all right, I want you to understand that the one that I'm talking about is not the one that just takes and takes and takes. The situation that I'm talking about is when the offense occurs, Then, because no one has settled the offense, now it becomes, well, I'm jumping on the offensive. Now, all of a sudden, I'm going to be the one to show you. If you think my father was bad, I'm going to be worse. My little finger is going to be worse than my daddy's thigh. You see, that's what Solomon's son said. So it's the retaliation portion of the offense. And we see that that's the outcome of this injured individual. So notice someone said, those who love beyond measure tend to hate beyond measure. And I find it odd that here God talks about people who are of the same kindred, people who have a close reciprocal relationship. And I had this thought today in my office. I thought, Lord, why is it that the people who are the closest to us are often the ones that we hurt the most? Why is that? Why is it that you would prefer a total stranger, or that you would be more nice or more amiable or more like the servant of God that we're supposed to be to someone that we're not really close to, but the people who really know us? Those are the people that we tend to take more advantage of, and we tend to require a higher relationship accountability, and we tend to hurt more. It's baffling to me. And I thought about it, and I thought, maybe it's because we like what people think about us more. When we get close to people, there's nothing really to lose now. I've wore this relationship for all that I can wear it for, and whether I have it or not, it's really not that big of a deal. I don't know. I think about those things, and I think, you know, why is it that husbands and wives get more angry and are more hurtful to each other than they are someone else's wife or husband? I don't understand that. I never been able to understand that. And yet here, the Bible tells us that, no, there's people that are involved who are very close, and those who love beyond measure tend also, in a very, very quick turn, can tend to hate beyond measure. It's irreparable. I recall Matthew 18 and verse 7, where the Bible says, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. I see the people involved here are very close. I see the problem indicated is not generally specific, but the response is tremendously specific. Then I want you to see, thirdly, the prison indictment. Because of the retaliation, because of the fact that this individual has been hurt but now goes on the offensive, we see that the Bible uses some very strong and very securing language. Notice what it says. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And then notice, and their contentions, that is, what's coming back in retaliation, are like the bars of a castle. They're literally imprisoning the individual. Once a person is unwilling to view, listen carefully, once a person is unwilling to view the matter, the offense, in relation to God, they're unwilling to view the matter in relation to God, they are sentenced to prison. As soon as an individual hurts you, and you are no longer willing to take that individual hurt and place it how it relates to your relationship to God, and you're going to handle it outside of the realms of grace, you immediately are sentenced to prison. The Bible says you are held with the cords of your own sin, captured and held behind the bars, first of all, of wounded pride. How dare that individual do that to me? How dare this happen? You say, how do you know it's pride? Because of the retaliation. When you're dead in Christ and you die daily, you can't offend a dead man. The individual is responding because of wounded pride. I'm not going to let them say that about me or do that to me without getting it themselves. You ever watch football? Never? Okay. You ever watch the guys that get down in a scrum and they're all beating each other up and they're all hyped up on human growth hormone or steroids or pot? And they jump out and they're so jacked up that somebody like shoves someone, and then the guy shoves back, and it's the guy that shoves back that always gets the flag. Right? It's the retaliation. You tell your kids, someone hits you, Just take it because you're the one that's going to get the penalty. You see it in hockey all the time. Slam him into the boards and the guy goes, I ain't letting that happen. And he goes off and then he's going to go sit in the sin bin for 2 minutes. What happened? He got penalized because he struck back. Did you know that's exactly what this is talking about? Not the sin bin and her pilly fly. but you see the idea? The idea here is I'm not going to let them do that to me. Who are they? I'm going to strike back. And God says, wait a minute. What about the relationship that you have? You see, someone said it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. C.S. Lewis read that. By the way, if you've never read C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, you need to get that book and read it. Pride. Only by pride cometh... Whoa, that's the word right here. Same Hebrew word. You see, God says, look, if you're going to respond that way, you might as well put out your hands. You might as well spread your hands and lean up against the wall. You are done. You have been arrested by your own pride. You're held behind the bars of your wounded pride. But wait, there's more. The Bible indicates also the fact that we can be indicted behind the bars of alienating bitterness. You see, if something happens and it does not get retaliated, it just sits there and simmers. I came home this afternoon from doing a little bit of exercise and I smelled this haunting aroma in my garage. And it smelled as of the smell of Sloppy Joe's. I love a homemade Sloppy Joe's. Not ma'am, which that's not a Sloppy Joe. That's a can that you throw in with some dead cow. That's not the same. Homemade Sloppy Joe's, bell peppers, brown sugar, everything you shouldn't eat for dinner. And I walked in, and my wife had taken my daughter to a dentist appointment. And I walked in, and I looked over at the, what do you call it, a cook's on stove. And it was bubbling. It was on low. It was simmering there. And that stuff was just wafting up and wafting. I was like, you ever eat by just smell? Your mouth starts to water. You know, when you smell, it activates juices in your stomach. It starts to call out like a blue well or something underneath the water. It's awesome. My body's getting ready for dinner. And it was simmering. Do you know what happens when you don't take care of a matter in a relationship? It simmers. And you can let something simmer long enough, listen, that it can just completely go away or be worthless. You can overcook the matter. Did you know bitterness is that way to me? The Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what bitterness does is bitterness alienates the individual that has hurt you, but it also alienates you from everybody else because you've been marked. You've simmered too long. You've not turned the flame off. You're either boiling out or you're drying out. And that root of bitterness is alienating you, not just from the grace of God. God forbid we should be alienated from the grace of God. That's bad enough. But because I'm alienated from the grace of God and my fellowship has been hindered because I'm letting this root of bitterness defile me, it's alienating me from everyone else that God wants to use me to touch. The bars, the prison indictment of wounded pride, of alienated bitterness, and then thirdly, emotional retaliation. As I spoke about, the word contention means to turn it around, and now I'm going to inflict. You know, a rattlesnake, if cornered, will sometimes become so angry it will bite itself. Is that crazy? That is exactly what the harboring of hate and resentment against others is, a biting of oneself. We think that we are harming others and holding these spites and hatreds, but the deeper harm is to ourselves. That's the retaliation that we think we're getting away with, but we're so angered and you lash out at someone else just to get even, you lose. You're the one that gets locked up. I hope this happens. I hope that happens. I hope this. Oh yeah? Well, this. The imprisoned soul is then sentenced to walk around in circles, grinding blindly like Samson in the dark until the light of mercy breaks the silence. Old English maxim says, friendship once injured is ever lost. The closer the friendship, the harder the break. The people involved Well, they were closer than just mere acquaintances. Then you see the problem indicated. The problem is that someone has been offended, and you see then the prison indictment that God says, hey, listen, I just want you to see that there's a reason that it's so difficult. It's because of the contention. And I want you to see, thirdly, the power indelible, or the indelible power. Indelible means irremovable. It can't be washed away. Now, let me say this. As bad as that verse paints the picture, I am so thankful to be saved by the amazing grace of God today. I am so thankful that God loved me so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die for me. And by doing that, He repaired my relationship with God. I'm so thankful that that is the pattern of every other relationship that God gives to us. Through His death, through His burial, through His resurrection, He has given us a standing with the God with whom we are at enmity with. Which means, listen very carefully, that we can be thankful that there is no such thing on this planet as an irreparable relationship. Did you hear what I said? Notice that our text says, again, if you will, back in the first part of the verse, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Notice it says harder to be won. But it doesn't say it's impossible. Do you understand that? It doesn't say that it's impossible. The walls of Jericho were said to be impregnable. Many people don't know this, but did you know there were actually two walls around Jericho? We pictured in our mind as a singular wall, and that's all it was. No, no. There was the outer wall and the inner wall. What made it so impregnable was not just the first wall, but the second wall that had every advantage to keep an advancing army from getting into the major population. And yet God said, they're both down. Have at them. It was impregnable. And God said, not by my might, it's not. I'm all powerful. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm smashing the walls down. And Jericho, that was unconquerable, was conquered. It was won for the people of God. The grave was thought to be unconquerable. One day Jesus Christ died, and 3 days later He walked out of the grave. What did He do? He conquered it. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered hell forever. That which was impossible in man's eyes has become possible through God. Now, within the grasp of every Christian then lies an impeccable power to overcome any and all offenses. First of all, it's the power of divine wisdom. It does not say in verse 19 that it is impossible. It just says it's very difficult. But yet the Bible tells us, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, there's something about divine wisdom wherein faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That the more I believe what the Bible says, the more I believe about who my God is, the more I believe of what He's done for me, the greater my advantage in every opportunity of my life. And it doesn't matter what happens. There is nothing that is irreparable. There is no sin that can't be conquered. Why? Because the Bible says so. Does what you know about the Bible help you or hinder you in the forgiveness of another human being? Does it help you or does it hinder you? I find people avoid the verses that they're familiar with about forgiveness when they're fighting with somebody. I know I do. I don't want to read about forgiveness when I want to forgive my wife. I don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit nag me all afternoon by it either. But then I finally have to give in. At least I should. Why? Because it's right. You've heard me say this often, Brother Steve. The right things to do are always the hardest things to do. But they're always right. And yet, people say, oh, no, it's done. It's irreparable. No, no, no. As long as there's breath in your lungs, nothing's irreparable. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and all clamor and all evil speaking be put away with you with all malice, and be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I just texted someone today. No one has ever sinned against you any more or any less than you have sinned against God. Now, if that's the case, my friend, and if God could forgive any sinner, can God save any sinner? Can He save a Muslim? Can He save a Hindu? He could save anybody. If He could forgive any sin, then why can't you? No, the answer is, I can do all things. I can. If I just choose to use the divine God-given wisdom that I gain through the Word of God. Oh, it may be difficult. It's harder than winning a strong city. But it's not impossible. Divine wisdom. Secondly, I want you to see the indelible power of amazing grace. You see, when a person is willing to humble themselves and look at the matter of contention with God in view, God gives more grace, which is sufficient to conquer any foe of the heart. It doesn't matter whether it was an emotional offense. It doesn't matter whether it was a physical offense. It doesn't matter whether it was a verbal offense. All is all. If we have the audacity to go before God and to confess any and all of our sin, that He may be faithful and just to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, then who are we to stop forgiving someone else? You see, the Bible says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It is absolutely essential that offense be seen for what it is. That sin be seen as sinful and deceivingly sinful. But the Bible doesn't stop there. Interestingly enough, it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. One of Mark Waltzman's favorite verses. Do you know why? Because he's a sinner saved by grace. Just like all of us. Now, aren't you glad for amazing grace in your life? Now, how hard would it be for you to show amazing grace to someone else? It would be harder than winning a strong city, but it's not impossible. We see amazing grace, divine wisdom. I want you to think about this one too. This indelible power that God gives us comes with the ability to choose you this day whom you will serve. It comes with the idea of choice. And I want you to see it in the fact of the timely manner. Now, every indication here is that it's always easier to humble yourself at first than after months or years of strife. Would you agree? It's always easier. I'm offended. Someone's hurt me deeply. It would be easier for me then to talk to somebody. It would be easier for me right then at the freshness of the wound to take care of it rather than start laying bricks. That in reality is what happens, is it not? You take a couple of days, you take 3 days, you take a week, you take a month, and now it's festering and burning. The longer the time goes, the more you have perfected the skill of masonry. You lay down a first layer of bricks, and then another layer of bricks, and another layer of bricks, and another layer of bricks, and another layer of bricks. The next thing you know, you're walled in. You've alienated yourself to even the grace of God. And so God says, listen, I want to help you to understand that when both parties then would be prepared perhaps to meet quietly before God and to look at the differences where we went aside. And I would say if we could do that, very few, if any, problems cannot be satisfied. If we would just be willing in a very timely fashion and take God's word into effect. Agree with an adversary after months. Agree with an adversary in a slow fashion. That's not what Jesus said. He said, agree with an adversary quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge and the judge deliver thee to the officer. Do you have Ephesians 4:26 in your notes? Look at that with me. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Did you know that God ties forgiveness and allowing Satan to have a controlling amount of stock in your life together? He links them together. See, it's not just about being imprisoned in the bars of your own wounded pride or your own bitterness. It's not just about that. It's being shackled to Satan. You've given place to the devil. You're allowing him to call the shots. You're allowing him to drag you all over hill and dale. Instead of being led by the Spirit, you cannot be led by the Spirit and be chained to Satan at the same time. It doesn't work. God says, look, I want you to agree quickly. I want you to see this timely manner is absolutely necessary. Now, when I think of this verse, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And I think of the possibilities of the power of God in us. Okay? I think of one story in the Bible, and that is the story of Esau and Jacob. Twins. Could we argue? Is there any twins in here? You're a twin. In case you didn't see your hands, Diane Grena. Could we argue? Oh, you're a twin. That's right, the double twins. I remember. Brittany Florsinger's the other one, in case you didn't see her grinning. Could we settle tonight that you really can't get any closer than twins? I mean, especially identical twins. I remember when you guys first came to church, I was like, I'm not even going to say hello by their name. I don't even know which one that is, and I don't care. I'm just going to say, hi, it's good to see you guys today, and walk on. They should be happy I should say hello. That's the way I couldn't tell them apart. So one of them cut their hair, so I don't remember how I started marking them. Anyway, aside from their fingerprints, everything else is exactly the same. It's scary how close two people can be. Jacob and Esau, aside from the fact that one was red and very hairy, were, for all intents and purposes, exactly the same, especially to Isaac, their father. He couldn't tell the difference in the sound of his ears. He was blind. So you get Jacob and Esau together, and man, you guys know the story. Everything hits the fan, and they just fall out. Esau's, you know, flipped all over place because his birthright's been stolen. Because he was a fleshly man, the Bible indicates that he was carnal, and Jacob was deceiving and misleading, and he took the benefit of his mother's carnality and all this kind of stuff. You would understand then that Esau was a brother offended. He was hurt. And here's what he said. He said, I'm not going to sleep until he's dead. I'm going to kill him. Harder to be one than a strong city. And yet, very interesting, by a work of God upon his heart, upon Jacob's heart, a work of God in Esau's heart in answer to Jacob's prayer, Esau was won. I want you to see this in your Bible. Turn to Genesis 32. Fantastico is the story of Jacob and Esau. It's amazing. It's amazing. Here we find in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 9, the Bible says, and Jacob said, now look, here's the facts, man. The facts are Esau is coming, and he is coming with a horde of people, and his intent is to kill his brother. And Jacob knows it. Esau is coming to destroy Jacob, and he knows it. Here's what he says. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy, Lord, of the least of all of the mercies, all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now that's the end of that passage. The Bible indicates just shortly after this is when Jacob falls asleep, and he wrestles with God all night long. He begs, God, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Everything in that passage is tied to the fact that, God, you promised me a blessing, and now he's going to come and kill me, and I'm not letting go until I get the assurance of that blessing. Prays all night long. The Bible indicates then, notice in Genesis 33 and verse 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And with him 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Look up here quick before you lose it. What is he doing? He's humbling himself and becoming very vulnerable. They're coming to kill him. They're not walking their horses up going, "Hey, how's it going, Jacob?" They're coming with swords, staves, spears. They're coming to kill him. Jacob bows himself to the ground 7 times as this contention rides close. And I want you to look very carefully at verse 4. And Esau ran to meet him. I love this story. And embraced him and fell on his neck. And he kissed him. And they, say it with me, they wept. See, crying's in the Bible. You're supposed to cry. Listen very carefully. A wounded friendship is harder to be won, but it is not impossible. There is no such thing as an impossibility for reparation in any relationship across the face of God's great planet Earth. God says, as long as I am on my throne, and that's never going to change, as long as you have breath in your life and my Holy Spirit living in you, all things are possible. The Bible indicates to us that if someone has hurt you, then you don't need to be embattled or imprisoned, but freed to forgive, and God's going to bless you for it because He gets the credit. Lord, we love you, and I thank you for the gracious example of Jacob and Esau.